right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You could turn to Mark chapter 4. That's where we're going today, Mark chapter 4. This is week number 3 of our series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And in this series, we're trying to challenge you to listen. The gospel costs nothing, but it demands everything. And it demands that we get on board with God's plan for our lives and leave our lives and our plans behind. And so it's time to get on board with following Jesus, with being committed to the church, with being fully committed to the church and giving Jesus everything that you have. Week number 1, we talked about how to have a spiritual growth plan. Last week, we talked about how we're not alone in the fire. Today, let me kind of set it up like this. A couple of years ago, I had a Jeep, and I loved my Jeep. But my son got a Jeep, and so we didn't have a truck in the fleet anymore, so I had to go back to having a truck. And I love my truck. Truck is great. But anyway, a couple years ago, I'm out in the Jeep, and I'm driving during a snowstorm. And I was checking out what my Jeep could do in the snow. So needless to say, I was goofing off just a little bit. I was like trying to ramp over snow drifts. I was acting like I was four-wheeling out in the desert. Anyway, I got to a pile of snow, a big pile of snow, and I thought, I'm going to drive up this. I'm going to drive up it. I'm going to get like halfway up, and I'm going to get out, and I'm going to take a picture of my Jeep in the snow, like my super cool Jeep. Well, long story short, I must have hit like an empty pocket of snow, because as I was driving up it, my Jeep slammed down, and I got stuck. I had to go into four low. I had to get out with my ice scraper and move some snow. I had to look around, make sure nobody was watching, because it was incredibly embarrassing. But I was stuck. You could almost say I was in a storm that I thought I could handle. I thought I was going to be okay, but then I got stuck. And that reminded me of a lot of situations that I've been in life. And I'm sure situations that you've been in life where you're going through something and you thought, hey, maybe I can handle this. But at some point, it got to be too much. In fact, you would classify what you went through or what you're currently going through as a storm. And in this storm, in this season right now that you're in, you appreciate people praying for you. You appreciate somebody handing you a Bible verse. You appreciate somebody talking to you about, hey, listen to this song I just listened to. It's so encouraging. But at the end of the day, if you had a choice, you would say, Jesus, I need you to move. Jesus, I need you to move in my life. I need you to move in this situation, because if you don't move, I don't see how I'm going to get through this. I don't see how I'm going to come out the other side of this and be okay. All of us have been in or are currently in situations like that. So that's where we're really going today. We're going to talk about that area of our life where we need Jesus to move the most in our life. Because yes, if we're talking about our church and getting in on what Jesus has for us, listen, our church is making a move, and it's awesome that our church is moving and seeing great things. But at the end of the day, I want our church to be known as a place where Jesus moves in the lives of people. Because if we move as a church, but Jesus isn't moving in our lives, then that's a tragedy. And I don't want that. I want this to be a place where you show up and you know that Jesus is going to move in your life. I want this to be a place where you can invite people and know that Jesus is going to move in their lives. Now, in order to really kind of dive into this, we're going to look at a story that I absolutely love. I used this story a few years ago as a main text for our spiritual warfare series. We walk through it verse by verse. And so if you've been around for a while, this may sound familiar. But here's the thing I love about the Bible. You can read the Bible over and over and over and over again. You can read through it in one season and then read through it in another season and see something or hear something that you might have missed in the past. Mark tells us a story starting in chapter 4, verse 35. He starts out and he says this. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Now that verse alone is loaded. We could spend the whole rest of the time just talking about that. But let me show you this. Let's talk about it phrase by phrase. The first phrase, as evening came. Now, I don't know about you, but tomorrow morning, I'll get up, I'll get some work done, I'll read the Bible, I'll come to work, I'll go to lunch, I'll do some more work in the afternoon, I'll work in the card shop in the evening, I'll check in on how my kids' day went. But on most nights, when evening comes, if you're like me, when evening comes, I'm looking forward to going home and relaxing. Now, all of us, if you work a day job, some people work second, third shift, I get that. But if you work a day job, when evening comes, you look forward to going home and relaxing, yes or no? And different people do different things. Some people love to go home and do yard work. That's relaxing for you. It's hell for me. Actually, hell for me would be yard work with a cat next to me. But it's relaxing for you. Some people like to go, I don't know, maybe hit some golf balls. At my house, I have a hot tub. That's where I go. And I binge Netflix. That's what I do. I'm all over some Netflix. I binge. I'm that guy. If you've got a good show recommendation, you just let me know because I'm always looking, all right? All of us, though, if you have a day job, you want to relax in the evening. Am I correct? So the disciples had been with Jesus and people all day long. Now, I'm going to tell you something about people that you might not know. People can drain you. Is anybody in any sort of customer service industry, anybody, or a school teacher? At the end of the day, you just want to go home and not talk. You're like, I don't want to talk to anybody because people can drain you. Amen? Now, think about Jesus. Everywhere he went, people were trying to touch him. And they wanted to touch him because they believed that if you did, you would get healed. So the disciples are always kind of fighting off the crowds and trying to get Jesus to where he needed to go. So at the end of the day, do you think they were tired? Yes or no? So as evening came, Peter and Thomas and James and John are talking about, man, we're going to go home. We're going to relax. We're going to go lie in the hammock. We're going to turn on some Amazon Prime, watch some Landman. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And Jesus comes up with this brilliant idea. Hey, guys, this evening, let's go to work. And they're like, we've been working all day, boss. And Jesus is like, no. We've got to go do something. And what he was getting ready to do was so significant and so awesome, they wouldn't have understood it if he would have told them. Watch this. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples. Now, here's what's funny about disciples. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, but I want to hit it again. Today, in many denominations, we call disciples things like St. John and St. Peter and St. Matthew and St. Mark. But I want to assure you, as we read about their lives, if we were to bring them up here and bring them on stage this morning, they would tell us, don't call us saints. We're a lot of things, but we ain't saints. Have you ever met a saint? Anybody sitting next to a saint right now? All the husband's hands need to go up. So I gave you an opportunity. I gave you opportunity and you missed it. So Jesus said to his disciples. Now again, let's talk about this word disciple for a second, because what we do is we take the word disciple and we've elevated it to somebody who's involved in a lot of spiritual activity. So the more spiritual activities you participate in, the more godly and the more of a disciple you are. But listen to me and don't miss this. Spiritual activity doesn't always relate to intimacy. Because listen, the most spiritually active people in the days of Jesus were actually the people that killed him. Just a thought. And listen. I'm not saying don't read your Bible. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm definitely not saying don't come to church. I'm just saying keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Also, before we move on, I want to say this. There are people in this room that when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, you've always put yourself in the category of less than. I'm not good enough. That person's godlier than me. That person's better than me. I don't have faith and I'm not strong and I lose my temper. You've always felt less than, but do you know that you're just as godly as these guys right here? I'll prove it to you. Have you ever felt guilty in your life that you just don't have enough faith? For example, let's say you needed to see God move in your life and there's a track record of him over and over and over getting it right in your life. And even though you can look back and you can see God's faithfulness, you look forward and you're still not sure that God's able to pull that off. Anybody ever struggle with that besides me? Anybody want to be honest in church this morning? Well, you would think that the men closest to Jesus never had a problem with that. But in Luke 17, they come to Jesus and they say something really interesting to him. In chapter 17, verse 5, they said, show us. Hey, Jesus, show us, the people closest to Jesus, show us how to increase our faith. Now, on the surface, that's a great prayer. In fact, I pray that often for me. Jesus, show me how to increase my faith. But looking at these guys, you're like, really, guys? You've seen Jesus heal a leper. You've seen him cure blindness. You saw him a few chapters back raise somebody from the dead. I'm just going to go ahead and push the pause button and tell you, if I see somebody raise somebody from the dead, that's my guy right there. I'm good. I don't need to see anything else. So you've seen him do all these awesome things, but they're still saying, we're just not sure that we have enough faith. And so if you're here today and you've ever wrestled with faith or you're wrestling with faith right now, it doesn't mean you're evil or wicked. It means you're human. That's what it means. Or maybe you think that you're less than because you think the disciples were perfect and just loved everybody all the time. And sometimes you do irrational things and you're like, I'm trying to follow Jesus. How did that just happen? I'm trying to follow Jesus. Why did I just do this thing? Think about it like this. How many of you have ever dealt with road rage? Anybody road rage? See, sometimes we lose our temper. I lose my temper sometimes, every once in a while, about once a year. I'll lose my temper. You lose your temper sometimes too. And oftentimes when you lose your temper, you say stuff you don't mean. Then you'll run into the person that'll tell you, oh man, if you were godly, if you loved Jesus, you wouldn't lose your temper. Really? There's a verse in the Bible. It's always kind of made me laugh and made me sad at the same time. Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem, and they stop in this Samaritan village. And the Samaritan village basically tells Jesus, hey, we don't want you here. So they kick him out. They kick Jesus out of the village. And the disciples get really upset about the whole thing. And so St. John and St. James come up with this brilliant idea on how to handle the situation. This is what they said. Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? What? Excuse me, St. James, St. John, what are you saying? This is their idea. Okay, Jesus, we talked about it. We got a great idea. We're killing everybody. We're going to smoke all the Samaritan village right here, right now. And Jesus, of course, tells them, no, they can't do that. But this just shows you that now, let me pause. Don't write that verse down as justification for road rage, okay? That's not what this is for. This is to say that they struggle with the same things that we struggle with too. Here's another one that deals with the disciples. Matthew 28. Jesus had just risen from the dead. They saw him murdered. They saw him show up 3 days later and eat fish with them. He was alive for 40 days. They hung out with him. And Matthew, this is what Matthew says in Matthew 28, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them, what's that word say? Some of them doubted. You ever seen that? Here's all these people worshiping Jesus. He's alive. He's raised from the dead. And there's a few going, man, I don't know. I watched this documentary on Netflix this one time. I saw something like this. I'm not sure he really pulled this off. They doubted. Some of them doubted. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because there's some people here today. On one hand, you love Jesus. And on the other hand, sometimes you doubt if he's going to move. Listen, the disciples wrestled with the very same thing. The reason I bring all that up is to just let everybody know in this room, you're not less than anything or anybody. You are somebody who Jesus died for, and that makes you incredibly valuable in the eyes of God, period. Let's keep going. Jesus said to his disciples, this group of really godly people, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Now, at first, that's an easy task. Like if we're at Swan Lake and you go to the other side of the lake, you know, you can see it. It's just like right over there. But the Sea of Galilee sits down and almost like a bowl. And it's completely surrounded by mountains all the way around. I've been told it's one of the most beautiful places on the earth. I pray that I get to go there someday. It's like a bucket list trip to Israel. And so when Jesus said, let's go to the other side of the lake, this was not a problem. Because he was saying, or it was a problem to them, because he was saying, let's go to the other side of the lake where the Gentiles are. And that's a problem because Jews stayed with Jews and Gentiles stayed with Gentiles. Jewish people didn't go where the Gentile people were because Jewish people looked down on Gentile people. They looked down on them because they were hopeless. They were ungodly. They were pagans. They were those people. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, hey, let's go reach people that no one else is willing to go and reach. And then it gets crazier because he didn't tell them the full story. Listen, in a couple of weeks, we're going to probably, most likely, be talking about next steps. And I'll say this today, and I'll say it again in that message. Jesus will always tell us our next step. Jesus will always tell us our next step. However, he won't tell us two or three or four steps down the road, because if he did, we probably wouldn't do it. Because if Jesus were to lay this whole thing out, this is what he would have said. All right, guys, here's the deal. We're going to get in a boat. We're going to go across the lake. When we land, we're actually going to land in a graveyard, which right there, I'm out. I don't do graveyards. Don't like dead things. Dead people, movies about dead people, dead things, nothing. He would have said, our host on the other side is demon-possessed. He runs around buck naked and screams at everybody. Anybody in? You know what, Jesus? Boy, I think I'm about to dip out. Everything we've done has been great, but I ain't going to go see naked demon-possessed guy. I'm not in. I'm not in. So he doesn't tell them that, but that's where they're going. Now think about this guy on the other side of the lake. We read about him in Mark chapter 5. He was abandoned. He was alone. He was hopeless. And the Bible says at night, he would run around the graveyard, cutting himself, screaming, desperate, crying out for help. Now, once again, the way the Sea of Galilee sits, it's surrounded by mountains, sound would bounce off of things. And so you can see Jesus sitting here, hearing this man who's desperate and hopeless, screaming out, crying out for somebody, anybody. And Jesus said, I'm going to him. I'm going to the abandoned. I'm going to the forgotten. I'm going to the person that has been forgotten by everyone else, who everybody else has given up on. Now you put all that together. And I love it because as evening came, that's when it's time to relax. And you know, as a church, we could relax. We really could. We've got three services. We're doing some great things. But you know what? This is just the beginning. We've got people to reach that nobody else is reaching. There are hopeless people. There are people out there that are abandoned and forgotten and alone. And so instead of relaxing, when evening comes, let's all get up, even those who feel less than, who feel jacked up, messed up, broken down, busted up. Let's all of us be willing to say, you know what, Jesus? If you want us to go to the other side of the lake, if you want us to reach the people that no one else is reaching, let's do it. Let's go. Amen? Because here's what's crazy. Jesus issued the invitation. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And then in verse 36, so they took Jesus in the boat. Somebody told me the other day, Pastor Ryan, you need a boat. I did have a boat. I had a couple of boats in my lifetime. There are two awesome days for people that get boats. Number one, the first awesome day is when you get it. The second awesome day is when you, yeah, that's the best thing about boats. Other people have them. Anyway, so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon, a fierce storm, not just a storm, it's a fierce storm. Mark, who's the least detailed gospel writer of all the gospel writers, wants us to know it's a fierce storm. A fierce storm came up, and don't miss this. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. To the disciples, this was scary. Now, this right here, I just want to focus for just a second because it kind of flies in the face of what you grew up with in church culture. Because we've been taught good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And if you're going through something bad, there must be some secret sin in your life. You ever heard that one? Like somebody's going through all hell. All hell's breaking loose in their life and somebody's saying, must be sin. I mean, it's probably that secret sin. You know, he got that secret. Don't tell anybody. These disciples, they're not in the storm because of secret sin. Well, actually, let me ask it like this. Let me ask you a question. Whose idea was it to get in the boat and go to the other side? Whose idea was it? Jesus, right? The answer, always Jesus in church, right? Whose idea was it? It was Jesus's idea to get into the boat. Don't miss that. They got into the boat because they were following Jesus. And because they were following Jesus, they found themselves in the middle of a storm. Had they stayed on the shore, they would have experienced the storm. But they wound up in a storm because they were following Jesus. Do you know sometimes Jesus will take us through storms? He'll take us through storms to either teach us something, to make us stronger, or so that we can see him more clearly. And so if you're going through a storm, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It probably means you're getting closer to Jesus and you don't even realize it, right? Now, here's the thing. I love asking this question. Who sent the storm? Who sent the storm? Think about that for a second. Who sent the storm? It wasn't God, because Jesus is God in the flesh, yes or no? Jesus is God in the flesh, yes or no? Yeah, that's something we got to agree on. Like, that's one of the foundational principles of Christianity. Jesus is God in the flesh. And so if Jesus is God in the flesh, why would God oppose God? That'd be like somebody trying to fight themselves. If you walk out here today and you see somebody fighting themselves, like hitting themselves in the face, you're not going to go, man, that's a really awesome person. I think I want to get to know them. You'd be like, I don't know, Betty. I heard rumors about this church. We're not coming back. Like, that's what you're going to walk away with. Who sent the storm? Could it be the enemy? Could it be Satan? I know, this is where some people say, Satan can't. Satan's not that powerful. He don't control the weather. Really? Have you ever read the book of Job? In the book of Job, when all of Job's kids got killed, who sent the storm that killed the kids? Satan, wasn't it? If you're following Jesus, make no mistake, the enemy is going to try to send a storm to shut you down. He'll take you through what I call the storm cycle. The storm cycle goes like this. First, it starts with distraction. I'll explain it like this. I was in the gym one time, and I saw a guy sitting on a machine watching a video on his phone. He's sitting on the machine, and he's laughing while watching whatever's on his phone. He's distracted by whatever's on his phone. He's distracted. We've all experienced that, right? Distraction. He's distracted. Because when you go to the gym, you're supposed to go to the gym to do what? Work out, right? So he's distracted. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to distract us. Then after I got done working out, before I leave, I go back to the restroom area and I got my back turned to the scale and I hear somebody step on the scale and I hear them go, son of a beep. So I was like, wow, this is interesting. And I turn around and this video guy from the machine He's on the scale and he's obviously at this point, number two, discouraged because he doesn't like the results he sees on the scale. So he steps off the scale and he took off his shoes and he steps back on the scale. And I'm like, dude, you could have just done the math. And he's like, son of a beep. He's on a roll at this point, right? Some of you are saying you should have invited him to church. He's actually a staff member. It was John Sampson. I'm just kidding. So he's mad. And he goes from discouragement to doubt because he turns around and he looks at me and he says, I don't think this thing is working. And so when he left, he's in full despair mode because he was saying the scale wasn't working. Now, as I left, I laughed about the whole thing, but then I started thinking about it. That's exactly what the enemy does in our life with a storm. We're following Jesus and all of a sudden we see some lightning. We hear some thunder and we get distracted. And see, the enemy can't destroy us until he distracts us first. And then distraction causes discouragement. Wait a minute, I thought I was following Jesus. I thought I was on the right track. I thought I was getting my life on track. And then discouragement leads to doubt, where we actually begin to wonder if Jesus even cares about us. Don't act like you ain't never been here, which leads to despair. Why do I even try? Why do I even go? Why do I even go to church? Why do I even pray? Why do I even worship? Why do I even read my Bible? Why do I even try? That's the cycle the enemy wants to get us in. That's the cycle that Jesus wants to break. But before it gets better, listen, before it gets better, sometimes it gets worse. Because imagine you're one of the disciples. It was Jesus' idea to get in the boat, go to the other side. All of a sudden, here comes the storm and the waves and the water. And remember, what kind of storm was it? Anybody remember? It was a fear storm. And then look at this, verse 38. Jesus, I love this. This is funny to me. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Now, are you a little PO'd if you're one of the disciples right here? Yes or no? Yeah, you're fighting for your life. And you're like, oh, I'm glad you're comfortable, Mr. Jesus. He's sleeping. Now, some people in this room, you're like my wife, Mary. She can sleep through anything. Some of you are like me. You hear something 5 miles away and you're like, what was that? What was that? You're freaking out. But Mary can sleep through anything. The train could drive through our bedroom and she'd be like, oh, did you sleep okay? But in this story, there's this fierce storm that's going on that they wouldn't have been in had Jesus not said, let's go. And they were like, yes, we're going to do what nobody else is doing. Then that all happens. They get in the middle of a storm and they're all freaking out. And this is where they go to. And if you've ever wondered, does Jesus care about me? And if you've ever had people get in your face and tell you, you're not a true Christian, you're not a true believer, if you would ask a question like that, I'm about to help you out. Because these guys are in the boat with Jesus and then this happens. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care? Have you ever felt like that? Man, I have. Sometimes in the middle of a storm, you don't see any way out. And the question in your mind is, Jesus, do you even care about me? Do you even care about my family? Do you even care about my friends to allow this to happen? Don't you care that we're about to drown? They're questioning Jesus. And then, don't miss this, because I think this is so cool. The wind did not wake him. The waves did not wake him. The water splashing into the boat did not wake him. But when his followers started asking him to move, that changed everything. When his disciples got desperate for him to do something, Mark tells us Jesus woke up. Don't miss that. Jesus didn't wake for the wind. He didn't wake for the waves. He didn't wake for the water. But he woke up when people started to cry out to him, desperate for him. That's when he moves. Listen, he might not move immediately, but he'll move eventually in ways that will blow our minds if we could see it. Mark tells us he rebuked the wind. I love that. He rebuked the wind. He didn't rebuke the disciples. Why'd you guys wake me up? He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. That's how much power he has over the storms in our life. He speaks to them and says, silence, be still. Suddenly, the wind stopped and there was a great calm. All because his people said, Jesus, I'm stuck. We're stuck. We need you to move. And if he did it for them, he'll do it for us. And so here's the question I want to leave you with today. The area I need Jesus to move most in my life is blank. The area that I need for Jesus to move most in my life is what? The reason I want to ask that question, and the reason I'm asking that question, is because no matter what you're going through, Jesus can handle it. I've had people say, I can't handle this. Exactly. But he can. You know, for some of us, it takes us getting to a point where we understand we can't handle it, that we need help, that we need his help. We're going through storms. We can't make it. And even though we can't make it, Jesus can get us through the storm. Amen? So what is that area? I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I got an area. All week long, I've been saying, you know what? I can't do this. But Jesus, you can. And so I'm going to trust Jesus that you can handle this storm. And when I give it to you, I'm not taking it back. So what is that area? Where do you need Jesus to move in your life? What is that area you need Jesus to work in? What is that area you need Jesus to move in? The area I need Jesus to move most in my life is blank. As Pastor Mike comes and closes us out in song, during this song, I want you to write it down in your outline or in your Bible or send yourself a text. Right now, I want you to do that. I want you to write that thing down, that financial thing, that physical thing, the anxiety, that addiction. What is that area? What are those areas where you need Jesus to move? Today, you need to tell Jesus, I can't handle this, but I know you can. Move in my life. This is us crying out, saying, Jesus, this is a fierce storm, and I'm trusting you to step in and speak to the wind and speak to the waves and calm this thing. I can't, but Jesus, you can. And I'm all in as you move, because I know that in you, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now over these next few moments, as we find the courage, Jesus, to ask you to move, to ask you to do something great in our lives, that we would trust you, Jesus, and that we would know that you can move, that you can make a difference. You can meet us where we are. Right here, right where you sit, what is that area where you need God to move? Where is that area? What is that thing? What's that storm that you're going through right here, right now, where you need Jesus to move in your life, where you're crying out, where you're desperate? I can't handle this, but I know, Jesus, that you can. Maybe you're here and you can't cry out because you've never asked him to come into your life to save you. You've never asked him to be your Lord, your God, your King, your Savior. Maybe you've heard the story of Jesus all your life, but you've never recognized the fact that he can be your personal Savior, that he can rescue you, he can deliver you, that he can move in your life. If that's you and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to ask him to come in. Ask him to come into your life to save you, to forgive you your sins, to heal you, to set you free, to deliver you. I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a simple prayer because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be, not could be, you will be saved. Set free, delivered, healed, able to walk in freedom. So I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud. But you don't have to pray it out loud by yourself. Our entire church family prays this prayer together. And we do it for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time, so that you can know you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior who will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you, will always be with you, who will hear you when you cry out. But you're also surrounded by a group of people who will do the very same for you. We will never leave you. We will never abandon you. We will never forsake you. Because we understand you can't do life alone. You need the help of Jesus and others to make it through this life. And so right where you sit, if you want to pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, just pray this prayer out loud. And Central Family, let's all pray together. Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes still closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, during this song, I would invite you to slip out of your aisle, go to the back corners of the sanctuary. There'll be people from our prayer team that would love to pray with you and pray for you and celebrate with you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible if you need one. Maybe you're here and maybe you're going through something. Maybe you're struggling with that area of your life and you need somebody to pray with you and pray for you. Then I would encourage you to slip out of your aisle and go to the back. We're not going to stand and sing today. We're going to put that question back up on the screen. The area that I need for Jesus to move the most in my life is blank. I want you to take the next several minutes and I want you to work through that question. And I want you to make that commitment to Jesus today that, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. I'm handing this over to you, and I'm not going to take it back. This is the area of my life where I need you to move, and I'm trusting and I'm believing that you can deliver and you can bring me through to the other side, that you'll calm the wind and the waves and the water in my life. And so, God, we ask that over the next several moments, you move in this place in only ways you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.